been a very depressing week. I've been going over statistic after statistic, and boy, it just got me down. And I've changed the message 3 times, and this morning I woke up at 4:15 and my back was hurting and I couldn't get back to sleep. And I've learned when that happens, just get up, make a pot of coffee, and do some prayer, some reading, and reflection. And it just seemed like all the weight come on me this morning, and I said, Lord, I'm tired. And the Holy Spirit dropped this verse in my spirit from Hebrews. Consider him who endured such contradiction from sinners, lest you be worried and faint in your mind. I said, gotcha. And then he said, you might as well go to the church because I don't want you preaching what you wrote. I said, all right. George Washington, in his farewell address to the Union in 1796, he refused to serve a third term in the presidency. I want you to listen to this excerpt from his speech. Our young people are lied to today, for the most part, in the public schools and told that our forefathers didn't come here looking for God. They came here looking for gold. And that the church and the state are to be separated. And I want to read you an excerpt from the president, the first president of the United States of America. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life? If the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths to which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. It is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less force to every species of free government. Who that is a sincere friend to it can look with indifference upon attempts to shake the foundation of the fabric? Promote then as an object of primary importance institutions for the general diffusion of knowledge. In proportion as the structure of a government gives force to public opinion, it is essential that public opinion should be enlightened. That was George Washington's farewell address to the nation. And I'm sure you heard it, but President Washington said you cannot have morality apart from religion. I was a city councilman for 2 years, and I learned something. I shared something with a man that got so mad at me one night for a way I voted. He waited for me after the meeting, and he cussed me like a dog. And he said, I'm sick of you Christians trying to push your morals on us. And I said, let me ask you a question. Is all legislation moral? He thought a minute and said, yeah. I said, then, well, what your problem is that your morals didn't get voted. Don't let anyone tell you, young people, that you cannot legislate morality. Every law that comes down the pike is legislated by somebody's morals. And one of the big lies the church has bought is that Christians don't belong in politics. Yes, you do. I hope some of the young people from this church, when you get out of high school and go into college, will aspire to to take a political office, and don't ever leave your faith at home. This president didn't. You see, Congress can establish no laws pertaining to a religion, nor can they hinder the free exercise of it. So President Washington could not stand up and say, we are a Christian nation. But he could stand up in his own faith, a statement, say, you can't have morality without religion. And he didn't break any rules, constitutional or otherwise. I want to read some statistics to you. I had 8 pages of statistics, and I kept thinning them down and editing and thinning them down. And this morning the Holy Spirit says, no, just throw that out. That's not what I want you to talk about. I said, thank you for waiting until Sunday morning to tell me that. But, you know, I have learned to obey the Lord when He tells me that. This is a study of born-again Christians have become complacent by Alex Murashiko, CP contributor, August 5th, 2011. This is a Christian publication article. There is a declining depth of commitment among born-again Christians to their faith over the last 20 years. According to a State of the Church study by the Barna Research Group released this week, in interpreting the study, which shows a drop in church attendance, Bible reading, and priority in faith, research group founder George Barna warned the American Christians have become complacent. The study in regards to those identified by Barna Group as born-again Christians showed that attendance at weekend church services has declined among this group by 7% since 1991, falling from 66% to 59%. Remember, these are professed Christians that they have polled. So only 59% as of 2011 said they attend church on a regular basis. The proportion of born-again adults who read the Bible during the week, not including when they are at a church event, has decreased by 9% since 1991. The weekly average is now 62%. Well, we can say, well, man, that sounds pretty good, but that still means there's 38% of Christians not reading their Bible. What are they reading? In one part of this survey that I didn't include, bothered me that they said like 38% of the Christians they polled when they were asked who are Sodom and Gomorrah, they said a husband and wife team. They asked who is Joan of Arc, and they said that's Noah's wife. Yeah. Over 60% of them said God helps those who help themselves is a scripture. American Christians are becoming illiterate when it comes to the Bible. Barna Group clarifies that the born-again category is comprised of people whose beliefs characterize them as born-again and not on people calling themselves born-again. This group is now 41% of America. That sounds pretty good. 41% of Americans say they are born-again Christians by what the Scriptures define as born-again. Even with the increase in born-again Christians over the last 20 years, what has not increased is the participation in their faith. Barna said this in his analysis of the study. As the number of born-again adults has increased, the engagement in the Christian life seems to have waned. A common problem when a product, service, movement, or perspective gains massive numbers and velocity. Barna called the areas that dipped substantially in the last 20 years, such as church attendance and Bible reading, critical reflections. In the past decade, even the proportion of born-again adults who say their faith is vitally important to them has dipped substantially. And that number was less than 29% of professed Christians said their faith was a vital part of their life. These are the Christians that put God on the shelf. And I'll come and get you when I need you, but otherwise my life is mine to live. I said the sinner's prayer, so leave me alone. Barna concluded his analysis of the born-again Christian segment of the study by saying that such a spiritual condition reflects, I quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pursuit of cheap grace. Many of you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. I don't expect any of our young people to know. But he was a German theologian who was in the United States visiting when Hitler took over in Germany. And when Bonhoeffer heard about the death camps and all the Jews being put to death and the Czechs and the Poles, and when he heard that the church in Germany was keeping quiet, he went back to Germany. The people in America tried to get him to stay here. They said, going back to Germany is a death sentence. And Bonhoeffer said, I am a German citizen and I have to speak out against what my land is doing. He was placed in one of Hitler's camps and died there. Now, I want to share the text with you this morning. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That's Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3. Righteous Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word will never return to you void. And Lord, as I endeavor to share your word with your people, I ask you for a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Lord, that I might decrease, that you may increase. We are a nation in trouble, Father, and we turn our eyes to you for guidance. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I read to you in Nehemiah, God for 400 years had been sending prophets to his people Israel. They were worshiping Baal, one of the Canaanite gods, one of many, and they were worshiping God. And for 400 years, God kept sending them prophets, and God kept saying, repent, change your mind, turn around, stop this, or I will judge you. And they killed a lot of them. In Isaiah the prophet, God rebukes the elders of Israel, the shepherds. He said, you're feeding yourselves, you're growing fat off my flock, but you're not feeding the flock. So God said to the elders of Israel, I will judge you. Then in Jeremiah, God speaks against the preachers, the prophets in that day. And he said, you are prophesying peace, peace to my people when there is no peace. He said, I have sent my prophets to warn you that you're going to be judged. And instead of preaching what I tell you, you're preaching your own doctrine. And he said, you're deluding my sheep. And God told the prophet Jeremiah, I warn you that when you preach, you will preach what I tell you to preach, or I'm going to come down on you like ugly on an ape. That's Rick Johnson's translation of the Hebrew. Yeah. Then the prophet Ezekiel comes in. And God says, Son of man, I have set you as a watchman over the house of Israel, that you might warn the wicked. He said, if you warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness, and he dies, he will die in his iniquity, but you will be free from his blood. He said, if I tell you to warn the wicked, and you do not, and he dies, he said, he will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hands. What a call. God told Ezekiel, I will require every wicked person's blood from your hands, that you had a chance to tell my message to and you didn't. America is in a crisis. I entitle this America, Land of the Free, in a question mark. Just as there were false prophets who preached peace, peace to a nation that God was going to judge for forsaking Him, today in America there are many false prophets who twist the Word of God and preach a sinning religion. That Jesus, the Jesus that these apostles of Satan preach, is not the Jesus of the Bible. I believe if the Apostle Paul were here today, his message to the church today would be the same as his warning to the churches in Galatia, when he said, "I am astounded that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That's a strong statement. Anathema in the Greek. Anathema, Paul said, let him be anathema. No doubts about what Paul was saying. He said, may they be cursed with eternal damnation. And there are a lot of preachers in pulpits in the United States today that have sold their souls so they can preach a comfortable gospel. Many men stand in the pulpits in America in the churches today and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when it's not the Lord saying it. We are in a crisis in America. There are a lot of bright and industrious young ministers, men who have started mega churches seemingly overnight. They are sought after to do seminars on how to grow the church in your area. And I want to tell you something about some of these men. They haven't paid their dues. They haven't sweat blood, sweat, and tears over the body of Christ. They haven't pleaded with God and interceded on behalf of the saints and behalf of themselves. Instead, these men will go into an area that they want to evangelize, as they call it. And what they would advise churches to do is they say, what you do is a door-to-door survey, go around knocking on doors, do a telephone survey of that area, and ask them, why don't you go to church? What is it about the church that you do not like? And take down notes for what they say. Then you go rent a building, and you send out flyers, and you say, come to this church. You don't like choirs? We won't have choirs. You don't like singing hymns? We'll sing Christian rock and roll. You don't want us talking about the cross? There won't be a cross in the building. We won't mention the cross of Jesus Christ. We won't mention the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't want people pointing out your sins? We won't do that. Because you see, beloved, the gospel is all about you. Don't you know if you're homosexual, Jesus made you that way? And He loves you as a homosexual? And He doesn't expect you to change. I read on a gay website this week, you know who the first church was in America that agreed to do gay weddings? Blew me away. The United Church of Christ was the first evangelical church that said, we're behind gay marriage and we're behind it so far, we're going to do it. We're going to perform gay marriages. And then the gay writer went on to say, and many in the Baptist and the Lutheran and the Methodist and the Anglican and the Episcopal churches, many of them are starting to accept that we are God's children. And they're loving on us the way Jesus did. That's not the Jesus I serve. Another article I read said, we are losing our young people in the church by droves. And when they were asked why, the young people say, well, we think the church is anti-gay. We think the church is hypocritical. Over 50% of the young people that enter college, Christian young people, will drop their faith before they're done. They will not have anything to do with church. They won't attend church. I remember a friend of mine, after I got saved, I was talking to him one day, and I just felt so burdened, and I said, do you know Jesus Christ? And he said, I don't need to know him. He said, Rick, I used to be a Jesus guy like you, but he said, when I went to the University of Illinois, they talked me out of that. They showed me how much of a myth it was, and I felt like an idiot for putting my hopes in a fairy tale like Jesus. I said, okay. The Jesus being preached by these preachers, many of these preachers today, is another Jesus. The gospel being preached is another gospel. It's an accommodating gospel. It's a comfortable gospel. It's a sinning gospel. We want you to be comfortable. If the preacher says anything you disagree with or that hurts your feelings or that makes you feel that he's picking on you, please come and talk to us. We'll talk to the preacher. We'll tell him to tone it down. We had some people attending church that were living out of wedlock. I never treated them any different than anyone else in this church, but all of a sudden they quit coming. And I was told, they're tired of you preaching against sexual sin. And I said, well, if the time ever comes that a sinner can come into this church and feel comfortable, I'm going to step down. Amen. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church? Covet the gift of prophecy. That whenever a sinner comes among you, the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, and he will fall on his face and worship God and say, of a truth, God is in you. You know what's going on in a lot of these churches? God's not there. They don't want to preach what God tells them to preach. They don't want to teach the Word of God. Men and women don't realize they need to be saved from their sins. People are saying to them, don't preach that bloody religion of the cross. I don't want to hear about the cross. God loves me just the way I am. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was reading W.T. Perkheiser's book this week, False Security and Eternal Security. And he said, you know what a lot of people don't realize, what the scholars don't point out? The Greek is in the present tense. Jesus said, whoever is believing on me. In other words, it affects the way I live. Every day I'm believing on Jesus Christ. They will not perish. It doesn't say anyone who believed me one time back when they were 12 years old and now they live like the rest of the world. They live in their sin and they don't want you telling them that they're sinning against God. That's not what he meant. In fact, James said it this way, you show me your alleged faith without works, I'll show you what I believe by what I do. A lot of preachers today are taking people to the cross but not through it. They bring people to the cross and they say, look, just say this little prayer and you're in. You don't ever have to go back to church again. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't even have to pray in the name of Jesus, because we think that a lot of different faiths are going to get people to heaven. It surprised me. It was like 19% of these born-again Christians, when asked, said, well, Jesus isn't the only way to get to heaven. You can get to heaven through other avenues. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father. No one will come to the Father. No one will come to the Father except through me. Not through Muhammad. Not through Buddha. I'm not beating on you, church. I told you, God woke me up at 4:15 this morning. He said, you're going to change that sermon. That's not what I want preached. I had a bunch of statistics about alcohol abuse and drug abuse in this country, and I was comfortable with that. I said, okay, we'll talk about the problems in this country. And that's how, you know, America isn't a free nation. I'm going to tell you something. America is not a free nation, and I'll tell you exactly why. Jesus said, whosoever sins is a slave to sin. And he said, I came to give you freedom. Are you free? Not very many of you, evidently. Well, brother, Jesus knows we have to sin in word, thought, and deed. You know, when you make a statement like that, there's no other way to sin but in word, thought, or deed. There's no other way possible. Now, we're going to think ugly thoughts. Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down arguments and bringing every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. Paul said the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience from acts that leads to death. Give your mind to Jesus Christ. Give your thoughts to Jesus Christ. When those temptations come around, just say, there's no room for you here. Get out. In the name of Jesus, you can't have my brain. Paul said, surrender your body to God as living sacrifices. Do not let there be any sexually immoral people as Esau, who for one piece of bread sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards he found no repentance, even though he sought it with tears. When he sold his birthright to Jacob, he said, what's that mean to me now? But when he came to his dad and found out he'd already blessed Jacob, he cried and wept and said, Father, don't you have one blessing for me? And Jacob gave him a blessing, but he said, your brother will rule over you. That's what sin does. Now, am I saying I'm a perfect saint? Nope. But I'm going to make a statement you may think is bold. Sin is not the rule in my life. It's the exception. Well, who do you think you are? I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I have learned in the 16 years that I've been a minister and the 32 years I've been a Christian that without Christ, I can't stand. I cannot fight that enemy apart from Jesus Christ. I don't look at people in the church and compare myself to you. I look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. That's who I compare myself to, and I come way short. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a day that I don't pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because the closer I get to Him, the more flaws I see in my own life. The gospel being preached today takes you to the cross, but not through it. Well, what do I mean by through the cross? Jesus said to people, if you're going to follow me, you've got a cross to carry. And if you refuse to carry it, you can't be my disciple. So Jesus invites us to come to the cross and then to pick up our own cross every day and carry it. And when you go through the cross, the first place you stop is in the tomb. When they took Jesus off the cross, he was placed in a tomb. Well, duh, he was dead. But Jesus says to you, if you want to follow me, you have to die. In other words, you're not in control anymore. And Paul says, what? Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That just as Christ was raised to a new life, when we come out of those waters, he said, you're raised to a new life. Amen. Praise God. When this whiskey-drinking, meth-snorting doper came to Jesus Christ, When I called on him to save me and I came up out of that waters of baptism, I was a brand new man. That other guy died. He was dead and good riddance to him. He wasn't a very nice person. Jesus invites you to come to the cross, but that's not where it stops. Salvation is not a one-time profession. It's a lifetime profession. And the older you get, the farther you go, the better, closer you better stay to Jesus. In fact, I read a quote that Paul made to these Galatians. You know what he said to the Galatians who went ahead and accepted circumcision? You have fallen from grace. Jesus Christ will avail you nothing. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Our church believes once you're in grace, you're always in grace. You can't fall from grace when you're in grace, because after all, when you've been born again, you can't be unborn again. Paul spent 2 years in Arabia with Jesus teaching him by divine revelation, and I guess Jesus left that part out. No, he didn't leave it out, because it's a lie. Paul was talking to born again, baptized by immersion, believers in Jesus Christ, and some of them listened to the Jews that came and preached and said, you've got to be circumcised and obey the law. And Paul said, to those of you men that accepted those terms, you just entered into the covenant. And the creed of the covenant is, cursed is everyone who cannot keep every single law. Paul said, you was running well. Who cut in on you? The Greek says, who kicked your feet out from under you? Paul said, you were running a good race. How did they trip you up? I wonder what those men thought when they read that letter from Pastor Paul, and he said, you have fallen from grace. Jesus Christ is of no avail to you. Because you said to Jesus, basically, your blood's not enough to save me. I got to keep these rules. And Paul said, you believed in vain. Now, I'm not the kind of Christian, nor is the Bible a book that teaches that the minute I sin as a Christian, I lose my salvation. I don't believe that at all. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of presumption going on in this country today. People calling themselves born again that aren't, they don't qualify. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Him. You know, under the law, they knew about God, and He invited them to know Him, but they didn't know Him. And this covenant that I'm in, God says, I'll place my Spirit in them, and I'll write my law in their hearts and on their minds. And no longer will a man say, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. And we sit around today watching 40 hours or plus a week of television, Days of Our Death. You know, all them stupid soap operas, and we think God's going to shove His Word into our minds. Less than 35% of professed Christians in America read their Bible. It's no wonder that these apostles of Satan can step in and just twist the Word, and they go, well, that sounds good to me, because they don't read it. I love this country. I would die for this country if it comes to it. But this ain't a free country. America is enslaved to sin. And the church has buried its head in the sand, and we're asleep in the light because we're afraid of causing trouble. Yeah, we don't want to offend anyone. Many preachers, I believe this, many preachers on the day of judgment will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to look at them and say, son of man, I made you a watchman. You didn't warn the wicked. They died in their sin, and I've judged them, but now I'm going to require their blood at your hands. There will be preachers and Sunday school teachers and elders and deacons stand before the throne of God Almighty, and their hands will be saturated with blood because they refused to do what God told them to do. I'd rather have everybody in this building mad at me and stand before my Savior with a clear conscience and clean hands. Yeah. Because you can get over your mad. You can put on your big boy pants and get over it. Yeah. I found it interesting that Barna listed the 5 reasons that these Christians, 69% of these Christians say they don't attend church. They're born again, but they don't go to church. Well, that's a violation of Hebrews, where it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but you're to encourage one another. And you know what one of the reasons that really caught my attention was? Well, they said the church is full of hypocrites. The way Christians treat each other is sad. The church refuses to get involved with the lives of unchurched people. I agree with that. But they said, a lot of professed Christians don't go to church. And that's why I don't go to church. I said, wait a minute. That's the pot calling the kettle black? Well, they're hypocrites because they don't go to church, and that's why I don't go to church. Well, didn't you just classify yourself with them? The number one reason was they hurt my feelings. It's all about me, you know. You're not supposed to hurt my feelings. Yeah, I don't go to church anymore because the preacher didn't shake my hand. I had the sniffles, and he didn't offer to lay hands on me and pray. The elder didn't anoint me with oil. James said, if anyone among you is sick, come to the elders. Ask them to anoint you with oil. If you want a visit from the preacher, call me. You got my number. Call me. If you need to talk to me, call me. I'm in this office generally Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Come and see me. Yeah, come to me. I'll be glad to talk to you. And I've had people come in, God bless me, go, boy, Rick, I know you're busy. I don't want to take up your time. You are my business as a pastor. And if you have something you need to talk about, that takes precedence over me putting a sermon together, because the Spirit of God can do that in just a few minutes. I remember a guy told me one time that I want to tell you about my past and my sins. And I said, I'm not Jesus Christ. You don't have to confess your sins to me. You confess them to Him. And the Bible says He will cleanse you. Well, I just got to tell somebody. He said, now this is going to shock you. And I said, nothing shocks me. And after he told me about his sins, I said, good night. I thought I was a sinner. Woo, man. I was a Sunday school teacher compared to you. Church, I serve a God that says to everyone, everyone that is thirsty, come to me and drink the waters of life freely. In Isaiah 55, God is speaking to Israel. They're doing all their religious stuff. They're offering the sacrifices. They're burning the fat. And God said, I'm sick of that. I don't want that. Here's what He said to His people. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them come to me, and I will pardon them. You mean stop sinning? Yeah. God says, stop doing the things that you're doing that are sin. You know what the problem is in the church? We gauge our spiritualness by the things we don't do. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, and run with them that do. I don't watch TV, I don't dance, I don't go to movies, and that makes me a sanctified child of God. Well, what are you doing? I had a guy one time was sitting there telling me that kind of stuff, and I saw these Muslims praying, and I said, you're all going to hell. I said, how many of them did you save? He said, none, but I planted the seed. I said, no, you just build a wall. Will Muslims enter the kingdom of heaven? No. Not the ones who don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We act like if we do enough dues, God will let us into heaven and call us children of God. But that's not what God said. He said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Well, can I control my thought life? You sure can. The Bible says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Is that what it is to you? Amen. Or is it foolishness? I've had people tell me, that cross thing, that's foolish to me. I'm not going to serve a dead God. He's not dead, He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father, and He spilled His blood for my sins. So that doesn't mean that I can claim to believe in Him and I want to live a sinful life and I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says, do not trample the blood of Christ under your feet and count it as an unholy thing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what do I do if I'm a Christian and I sin? John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, I was told that when I became a Christian, all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You were lied to. Otherwise, why would John say, confess your sins? If it's forgiven, you shouldn't have to confess it. I had a guy the other day told me, well, I think I'll go to heaven, but I'm going to have to take the long way around because I got a lot of sins to pay for. If that's your attitude, then forget it. Because the wages of sin is eternal death. You can't pay for it. When people have been in the lake of fire for 20,000 years, their stay has just begun. They will not have yet paid for their sins. Don't pay for your sins. Don't try paying for it. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins at the cross. Why did I pick Nehemiah 8? Because the Spirit of God said to me, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear. Well, yeah, but that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. But he took me to Nehemiah 8. These Jews had been lied to by the false prophets and they were told, God's not mad at you. And they were probably over a couple million strong when the Babylonians came, and there was just a handful of them came back to Judah after a 70-year captivity. And I love that. It said the people told the priest Ezra, get the book of the law out and read it to us. And they stood from early morning till noon. And then Ezra and these other priests would explain to them what the word said. And it said they wept. They wept. They realized how they had sinned against God. Church, that's why it's so important to stay in His Word. Satan does not want you reading the Word because it is the Word. This is God's Word. It's established in the heavens. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will never pass away. Never. Would you stand with me this morning? I praise God that He is a merciful God. Because I can say with Paul, Jesus Christ came to save sinners of who I am chief. But He's changed my life. Sin doesn't rule over me anymore. Does it rule over you? You ought to ask yourself that honestly. Brother Jeff read that passage at the table. I didn't ask him to read that. Anyone says you're in the light and they're doing the deeds of darkness is lying and the truth isn't in them. Where are you at this morning? Do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Do you want to know Him? If you want to know Him, come up here and sit on the front and we'll talk. If you're a Christian and you're here this morning and you can say, Lord, I haven't been faithful to You. I have backslidden. I've been out here in the world. Then the Bible says, confess your sins and forsake them and you'll find mercy. Won't you do that as we sing our song of invitation?